2, please. Acts chapter 2. Father, we ask you now to continue to guide in this Sunday school hour. Our hearts will be enriched in Christ as we look at the Word of God. Bless throughout the day, the service, and we thank you for it. We want to thank you again for the men and women that made it possible for us to still live in this free country. And we honor them this day, this weekend, and their families as well, and we thank you for them. Again, we love you and thank you for loving us. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Now, remember in Acts chapter 1, we had the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had the prayer meeting of the church, and we had the election of Matthias as the disciple to take Judas' place. And then in Acts chapter 2, we already have studied the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower the church. And then we discussed the Apostle Peter as he preached the sermon and there unto the people that were gathered. Now, we find in verse 36 of Acts 2, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, a lot of times you hear people say that when you get saved, or when you're saved, that He becomes your Savior, and then later on, as you begin to mature, He becomes your Lord. But that is not scriptural. It's scriptural that God has already made Him both Lord and Christ. Then we come to verse 37 now as we look at the rest of this chapter. Now, when they heard this, that is the people that were gathered there that day, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now we notice they were pricked, or they were convicted in their heart. They were vexed in their heart. We see that there was Holy Spirit conviction that was wrought within their innermost being. We're reminded that God the Father chooses, God the Son redeems, and God the Holy Spirit regenerates. Now, if they had not been regenerated, they would not have been convicted, and they would not have asked, what should they do? But we see that this question was asked. And when that question is asked, and when there is conviction, and the question is asked, it will produce results. They said, "What shall we do?" Remember in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and in verse 35, verse 37, remember Philip had gone and had preached unto the Ethiopian eunuch, and preached unto him the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it says in verse 35 of Acts 8, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" And of course, he was baptized by Philip. But notice, you say the same thing. What must we do? He's doing the same thing, in a sense. You see, he wanted to see why he could not be baptized. He recognized the fact, apparently, he'd already been convicted of his sin and saw the need of following the Lord in scriptural baptism. We find on the Apostle Paul there in his salvation in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And here he says in verse 4, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now notice, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he was told to go into the city, and of course stay there, and he was found praying, and he followed the Lord in baptism, and then after that he began preaching. Well, then you go to the 16th chapter of Acts, and the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, and when there was the earthquake there, and he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And then notice, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, the point we're making there is that when they asked, What shall we do? They were told what to do, and they gave evidence of doing something. And so this is a sign that when we are made alive spiritually, then we're going to want to do in the Lord's work and to honor and please Him. Now, we see what the Apostle Peter tells them here in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent. Now, notice he doesn't say, nor did the Apostle Paul and Silas say, you've got to make some kind of decision. You've got to decide here what you're going to do. Where do we find that a decision that they were told to make a decision in the matter of salvation? But the first thing they're told is to repent. In other words, we see that they are to turn from hating God unto loving God. They're to turn from loving sin to hating a sin. We find there's something that takes place. We find the Lord Jesus gave us a good example in the 21st chapter of Matthew, and in verses 28, he said, What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the father? They say unto him, The first. And Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him. So we see that there of repentance, that you're going one way, and when you truly repent of sin, repent of the situation, you'll be going in another direction. And so we keep that in mind. John the Baptist came preaching, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ himself came preaching, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we find that the 12 went out on occasion and they preached repentance also. We are reminded the Lord Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, not to make a decision, but called them to repentance. And remember, God gave the gift of repentance unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles. And God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now, people talk about the Ten Commandments, and they'll say, Well, I do my best to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, have you ever obeyed this commandment? God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Have you done that? See? So that's another commandment. Sometimes people overlook that. And so they were to repent. Now the second thing he said to them, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The second thing, he commands them to be baptized. In other words, an outward expression of an inward experience. We've got to remember that these people were living in Judaism. And they could say they believed, they could say they had repented, they could say they were going to follow the Lord Jesus. But proof of it would be in their baptism. It would show to the community and those outwardly that they had turned from their sin unto faith to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is important. Now, we have all recognized that baptism does not save. If baptism could save, then there would have been no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to have been crucified and die on the cross. But it was a picture of the Jews renouncing the Judaism. Remember in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find it says in verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And one of the best ways is to confess him is through the mode of baptism. And of course, as believers, we're going to confess him with our mouth anyway, you see, and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we see the importance of following the Lord in baptism. Now, it's for the remission or the forgiveness of one's sin, to be separated from their sins. You remember the jailer, as we mentioned, he was baptized, and the eunuch was baptized, showing outwardly that they had repented of their sins and were following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on and says, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And this comes from repentance. And, of course, today, we receive the Holy Spirit upon our belief in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we keep that in mind. Now, he goes on to say in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, what promise is he talking about? Remember in chapter 1 and verse 4, you had these words, "And being assembled together with them, recommend them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Then you look at verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." So the promise of the coming of the Spirit, because the Lord Jesus said, he went away, the Spirit would come. And so that promise. Now, it was for them, and it was for their children. But also, notice there, it says there, let's see if I pick it up, there, "to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The far off, we believe, are talking unto the Gentiles and to those whom he shall call, whether it be Jew or Gentile, that he shall call. Because we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 11 to verse 13, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh ye are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So the promise to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. Now, he goes on to say in verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now, apparently Luke did not record every word the Apostle Peter was preaching. He said with many other words. And so it's just like a lot of things in the Bible are not recorded. People say, well, what about this? What about, well, if God wanted us to know it, He would record it. What God is recording is for us to know where we came from and where we're going and where we're going to end up and how all of that works out and so forth. And so a lot of these things, we have to be reminded that God has not unveiled them to us as yet. When He wants to, He will. Far as that goes. Now, we find then that He said this untoward generation. In other words, this crooked generation. The Lord Jesus, on different occasions, referred to the generation as the evil and adulterous generation. Another time He called it a wicked generation. Then He called it an unbelieving generation. And then He called it an adulterous generation. And He called it a sinful generation. When I thought about all that, I wondered what He would call this generation. When you think about our generation, compared to that generation, what would He call us today? Well, I think we fit pretty well into that anyway. Now, we find as we move on then, He says in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Now, I don't know about everybody else, but I've always used this to say, it's one reason why we don't baptize babies. How can a baby believe? And even a real young child. We need to be careful in this matter, and far as that goes. And they gladly received His word. Didn't say, it's like you've seen people, and I've known people too, that would set somebody down and go through a whole list of scriptures and almost stand there and twist their arm and say, now don't you want to be saved? Surely you want to be saved. You don't want to go to hell, do you? And so just ask the Lord to save you. And if you don't know how to do that, I'll pray and you pray after me. And that's why our churches are filled today with lost church members, in my estimate, as I understand it. Now, I may be wrong, but I that's what it seems like to me. In other words, the pressure has been put on. They did not gladly receive the word. They said something to get rid of the individual. I've had people say to me over the years where some of these evangelists would come in and sing Just As I Am. You thought there were 45 verses that were written for that song. And the people would, and I've heard people later on say to me, preacher, the only reason I went down was to get him to shut up. And so we could go home. You see, a verse after verse. When the Holy Spirit's working, you don't have to sing verse after verse after verse. You see, the person will respond as the Spirit of God has dealt with that individual. Now, sometimes there's encouragement, and I'm not saying that there should never be a public invitation. Sometimes it's fitting, and most of the time it isn't, you see. That if a person really makes a profession of faith, they're really convicted and they turn to Christ, they're going to let somebody know about it. You're going to be able to tell by their life that there's a difference in that person. And so, it says that they gladly received His word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Unto who? Unto the church. They were added about 3,000 souls. Now, that'd be all right today if we had just one. Would be added to the church today. We would rejoice over that. But what about 3,000 people, you see, as far as that goes? And it wasn't because they walked down the aisle, had an emotional experience. It was because they were convicted in their heart, regenerated, and showed evidence of that regeneration, that they were willing to turn from their sin unto faith in Christ by following the Lord in scriptural baptism. And so we see that they, come on, now not only that, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. How many times we've seen in churches where people would be baptized that morning and not show back up that night? Never see them again for several months, dear friends. And so I've heard preachers over the years, I'm not trying to be smart aleck, I'm not trying to be hateful, but they said, well, we had so many saved. I said, in 15 to 20 years, I'll tell you whether they got saved or not. Good. See? They'll still be going on with the Lord. That I believe that, and I'm not. I don't say that to be hateful to anybody, as far as that goes. But we don't. We can't say so and so saved. We don't know until a period of time goes by and they show evidence of their salvation. You see, as far as that goes, and but they continue steadfastly in what was the apostles' doctrine? The word of God. The word of God. That's what they've been taught, and so they continued in it and fellowship. And in breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. It was a praying church. You see, it was a scriptural church. It was a fellowshipping church. And it was breaking the bread, the Lord's Supper, obedience to that, and the praying church. Now, in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostle. Now, why were these wonders and signs done? Because a Jew requireth a sign. You see, he requires a sign. Gentiles, we see, we go by what the Scripture says. You know, I got caught up in it, and I've known other people have got caught up in it. Well, I asked the Lord for a sign to see if I was supposed to do this or do that until I realized that's wrong. You don't ask for a Lord. You go by the Scriptures, you see. Follow what the Scripture says. Now, I know there's no Scripture in me that says go to Podunk Holler and preach. But, dear friends, you can read Scripture that will give you the thought, the idea, maybe that you're to do this or that, and then you'll have that inward moving of the Spirit that gives peace about it. And thirdly, there'll be the outward circumstances. When all three of them line up, you can be pretty certain that you're doing the Lord's will. Now, sometimes you step out and you don't know really what to do, but you feel you're more impressed this way, and you do it. But later on you find, well, that wasn't really what I should have done. I made a mistake there, and then to admit it and go back and do what God tells you to do. Amen. Now, it said fear came upon them. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, that says that they were sharing. And notice, and sold their possessions and goods. It didn't say there in the other verse that they sold everything, but they had all things common. Now, here they sell their things. I don't know whether they sold everything or not, but as people needed help, if they had the other way, they would sell something to help that individual, you see. And so every man had need, because you've got to remember, they came out from Judaism, and they're going to be ostracized by society, and they would need help. Now, I believe today, we've all helped people coming down the street that needs help. Sometimes we don't know for sure. But I believe that the church is, first of all, obligated to help the members of the church, those that are in the church. And certainly if we can, and persons worthy of it, help them. I don't know about you, but I have found over my lifetime the people who really need help, it's like pulling teeth to find out that they need it. You have to go through some member that will say, so-and-so, they need some help. They really do. And if you didn't, the church would never know about it because they'll never say anything about it. But these people come all the time and use the churches, you see, to just go on down the road. Well, sometimes they may not need the help that they think they do. They need spiritual help. They need to get right with the Lord. Now, notice something else. It's fine. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And that'd be good to continue daily with one accord in the temple. And I had a lady and her husband that drove from Denver, Colorado, down to Colorado Springs, where I was pastoring at that time. Now, how come they'd come down that far? And they lived on the west side of the mountain, and so it was a long drive, about a two-hour drive, but that's where they wanted to come. I could always tell when there'd been a little discussion or a little silence in the car. Because she played the organ, and the first time she got up and hit that organ, those chords went boing. I knew things were not quite right coming down the road. They were not in one accord just yet, you know. One church, we had a revival one time, and the church was in Corpus, and another man was preaching, and we had these individual theater seats. Well, we used to have morning services in those days. Well, he come in and he sat in one seat on the end of the row. She sat in the other seat in the end of the row. Well, by Friday, they were finally sitting side by side, and I said, well, the revival is finally broke, you know, as far as that goes. So there's a lot of interesting things you see in life that later on they're kind of humorous. And these friends were real close friends of my wife and I. The husband now is in glory by God's grace, and we praise God for that. But nevertheless, this idea of one accord, a lot of people just take that for granted. You know, I've been in church, you have too. The people on this side, they don't say anything to people on this side. I've always threatened Ike over there at Concho to get up some Sunday morning. I said, I want all the folks over here to move over here and all the folks over here to move over here. You know, well, and while you're doing it, to shake hands with one another, you know, and meet one another, you know. Well, you know, a lot of people don't understand that. You know, I can be wrong. I'm wrong about so many things. But I honestly believe a lot of times one or two individuals can almost kill the spirit in the church because they sit there swelled up like a bullfrog and they don't want to hear the message. They're upset with the preacher or they're upset with somebody in the church. See? And they don't pull together. And that hurts. That comes across and it hurts the service. And sometimes the message just kind of falls right here in front of the pulpit, you see. Well, I could give you several examples of that that I've noticed after the years, but I don't want to bore you on that. Now, they continued daily, and then one accord, and breaking bread from house to house. Now, is that that were they performing the Lord's Supper every time they met? I don't know. And that could be. I'm sure some people interpret it that way. But I think maybe they're sharing their food one with another in the home, you see, as far as that goes. So I don't know. Now, I know a lot of churches, every Sunday on the Lord's Day, they observe the Lord's Supper. And I mean, not only the Church of Christ, but I know some Baptist churches that do that. Spurgeon, I think, they did in his church. Dr. Peek up here in Abilene used to do it when he's pastoring there. Every Sunday, they'd have the Lord's Supper. And that's up to the church. The church is autonomous. It can do what it wants to. If that's what they feel like the Lord wants them to do, help themselves more to it, as far as that goes. Except having a rock band in it, I don't think that's right. But they still have that right if they want to do it. But I myself, maybe that helps keep people awake. I don't know. All right. And they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, notice that the Lord added to the church. But they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And I believe that's also in the community. I believe our testimony ought to be such in the community that people may not agree with us. They may not care to hear the message we're preaching. But our attitude ought to be so that, dear friends, that at least that we're friendly with them. And they will say that person is friendly, and I don't mind being around them, whatever it might be. But the thing is, praising God, we don't find much of that anymore, do we? People go to a ball game and holler till the lungs are out, but they don't. There's not much praising God, as far as that goes. This just come to my mind. If I can find it right quick, I used to use it. I didn't plan on this. It's in the Psalms. If I can find it. I know we're Psalms. We've got that. Let's see. Yeah. It talks about praising God. Of course, the 150th Psalm talks about praising God. And some of the other Psalms are too. But I don't see it right now. The one that I want real is important. It's the idea of praising God. And here it is. Psalms 149 and verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. In other words, praise God, stay with the book. Amen. Well, so we see the church there. It's on its way now and continues on. Well, I'm going to stop there even though Vivian didn't go out and gather any more people up this morning. And maybe we ought to go out here in the street and gather them up. I don't know. But you pray with me. The book of Acts is interesting, but when you're teaching a book, really you need to, from the following, you know what I mean? to be continue with it. And I've been thinking, well, maybe I ought to take some other things, maybe the sovereignty of God or things of that, you know, the attributes of God, and teach on those things, which you all know. But just sometimes, you know, football season is starting to start here, and Brother Greg just can't wait for it, and he wants to sign up for several more years for it. But anyway, they go back. What is the first thing they do? They go back to the fundamentals. And sometimes we as believers need to go back to the fundamentals about things. We believe those things, but it's good to be reminded. So you pray with me about it. The Lord will show us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Bless the service to follow for your honor and your glory. And we'll praise you for it and thank you for it. And pray that you'd be pleased to send us more rain. We thank you for it, our Father. But we know that we're never satisfied. In this part of the country, we always need rain. And so we pray for it and continue to ask you for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen.